Let's go into the Word of God this morning. And we're still here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We started this last week, and we're probably going to be here a while. It's going to turn into a little more maybe than what I initially thought. But just as I read into the Scripture here and read the text, it is so rich. This one chapter here in 1 Peter 2 is just so rich with so much of what we have in Christ and what we are as believers. And so last week we talked about being born again and what that meant and what Peter referenced here about being newborn babes, and that we had been begotten of God. And so that speaking of our resurrection, that speaking of our salvation when we come unto the Lord through faith and what we have in Him. And that's really what Peter is talking about and what we want to look at over the next little bit is what we have in Christ and what it is that we've come unto. And so it's much more, and I know I've said it a bunch of times, and I'll just continue to say it. What Christ offers on our behalf, it's more than just a second chance. And I hear a lot of songs about that. You know, God of second chances. And I understand, I'm not trying to be critical, but I think it really makes light of what we really have in Christ Jesus, because it is more than a second chance. Because quite frankly, if that's all it was, you'd mess it up again. I would mess it up again, and we'd be back where we started from. But what Jesus has come and offered us is new life. Right. Amen. He's offered us a second birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus, and we referenced it last week, when he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he was like we would be if we had never heard that term before, or what it meant to be born again. And he being an old man, I mean, it's a perfectly good question. He says, how can I, being old, be born again? I mean, shall I enter my mother's womb the second time and be born again? And so you can understand his confusion, as we may have heard, if you've heard this for the first time, what it means to be born again. And so Nicodemus asked that question. And so Jesus says, no, it's not this physical birth that I'm talking about. But I'm talking about that which is born of the Spirit. I'm talking about a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what it is that we've come unto. We haven't come. He didn't say, Nicodemus, I'm going to give you another chance. You know, you kind of messed it up last time. You got a little prideful, or maybe you disobeyed the law, or you broke this law, or you broke this commandment. And so try it again. And quite frankly, it would be just with Nicodemus as it would be for us. He would once again break the law. He would break the commandment of God. Amen. But Jesus says this, and the prophets prophesied of it. He says, I've come to give you a new heart. Amen. I've come to put my Spirit inside of you. And that's what it is that we've come into. So when we think about this new birth, being begotten of God, that we've come into a new life, a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's this that Peter has preached to us last week, and we're going to continue on with it again, that we've been born, but whosoever keepeth his word is him as verily as the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. So it's about being in him. That's what it is, being in Christ. We'll hear a lot about that throughout Scripture, being in Christ and in Christ in us. Two things there. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so we want to look at that this morning, but particularly as we continue on with this passage in this text, wherefore laying aside, 1 Peter 2 and 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, you've been born again, you're a newborn babe, you lay aside this stuff. Here is your spiritual duties, verse 1, and even earlier on in chapter 1, because of you've been born again, your spiritual duty is this. Wherefore, lay aside this. Put away malice. Put away guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted, and the Lord is gracious. And here we pick it up again this morning. To whom coming as unto a living stone? Amen. Help me this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, a living stone. A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I mean, notice there's the distinction. To the believing group, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, which we could make the comparison there, if the believing is the obedience part, then the unbelieving would be the disobedience part of that. All right, so but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him which hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Amen. Gospel dynamite right there, isn't it? Amen. There's a whole lot there. How rich it is here that God has given us this wonderful scripture to look at. And Peter's use of even the Old Testament scripture here, speaking of new things. Peter's really talking about new things, but he's there in this same topic of new things, yet he's going back to the old and pulling out of that in the revelation of the Old Testament that's inherent in this text this morning. And this theme that we can pull from this is we started off with our spiritual duties, but the reality of it is Peter's given us what our spiritual privileges are. I mean, he's thankful for spiritual privileges. Hear a lot these days about privilege. You know, this group is more privileged than that group. And this group, you got this privilege and that privilege, whether it be your race or your gender or different things, different types of privileges. So we're going to talk this morning about the privilege of what we have in Christ Jesus. A privilege, I looked up the definition, it's a right or a benefit enjoyed by a person beyond the advantage of most. Amen. Our spiritual privileges or our spiritual favor this morning. We have our duties. We looked at those. But we're going to look at these spiritual privileges, what God has done for us, these truths of our privileges described in these different metaphors that we're looking at here over the next few Sundays. And we start off, firstly, by looking at this stone. Now, when we think about stones, you know, you and I, we got a pretty good picture of what that is. He says, to whom coming unto a living stone. So let's look at that first this morning. We've come unto a living stone. We've come to him. Come to him. We know we got to come to him. Amen? Jesus says, come unto me. That was the invitation that he gave. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what does he promise us? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He said, come to me. You that labor, you that work hard, you've been sweating, you've been toiling, you're fatigued, you're heavy laden. When something is heavy laden, you're overburdened. You feel there's more upon your shoulders than you can bear. There's such a load that you're carrying around. And Jesus has said, come unto me. Amen. So Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. So this invitation that's been given to us, this coming unto. Amen. Look what Isaiah tells us over in Isaiah 55. Put a bookmark there. We've got quite a few scriptures to look at this morning. But Isaiah 55, and just starting there at the beginning of that great chapter in verse number 1, Isaiah says this, ho, or let me have your attention. Listen up, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without purse. Amen. So the invitation that the prophet is coming, he says, come, and you don't have to bring your money. I didn't like that invitation I gave everyone to the dinner next Saturday. I said, bring your checkbook. But Jesus says, you don't need that. Prophet Isaiah says, you don't need to bring your money. Come buy this water. Come bring, get, if you're thirsty. What's the qualification? Be thirsty. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk where without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Or why are you buying things that aren't filling you up? And your labor for that which satisfieth not, you're working hard, you're heavy laden, you're burdened, you're overburdened, yet the satisfaction isn't coming. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Amen. Come. You are thirsty. Come. And so when Jesus gave that invitation there in the Gospels, and he says, come, into Matthew 11, come, ye that are thirsty, come, ye that are heavy laden, ye that are burdened. And so their mind would immediately go to that text probably there in Isaiah, as they would think about the invitation that the prophet gave. And now here stands Jesus, the one that says, if you're heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Amen. How often do we labor and spend our time and our efforts in things that will not fill our thirst? Amen. I was listening to a thing coming down the road the other day for work, and they were talking about how we're living in a time where people, they're going for counseling, counseling, counseling. It's just like this overwhelming demand for people to go to different types of a head shrinkers, they call them. They're going after this. Because why? Because they can't find the satisfaction. They can't find the lift of the burden. And so, you know, I'm not telling you this morning that you just come to God just because of your felt need, or because, you know, just come to God and he's going to work everything out. I'm telling you, come because he offers everlasting life. Amen. And that's our invitation as a church, that we go and spread the wonderful gospel message of Jesus. We say, come because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need the living water. Jesus says it this way in John 6 and 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. See, the prophet said, here's what you got to do. Come and listen. Come and hear. Hear what? Hear my words? Hear my ability to convince you of something? It's going to fall woefully short. But come and hear the gospel message. I mean, come and hear the words of life. You don't bring your money. Don't worry about it. You can leave that at home. But just bring your ears and hear the word. And Jesus says, if this, I'm the bread that cometh down from God out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so we come to him on over into verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Don't you love that verse? I love that. Amen. Jesus says, anybody comes to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And as we said last week, and we will continue to say, when we talk about coming unto the Lord, we're not talking about coming for a visit. We're not talking about coming for a temporary stay. But we're talking about coming and dwelling, coming and abiding in Christ Jesus. Amen. How many invitations you get? Somebody says, come and dwell with me. It was Ben Franklin said, fish and guests stink after 3 days. Well, that's probably true. Well, Jesus says here, you come and abide with me. Amen. Come and live. Come and dwell in here. He is in my house. Are many mansions, any dwelling places. Look at John 4, 6 and 44. He says this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65, he says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. 7 and 37, he says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so Peter has this in mind there when he says, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. So here's that coming unto Jesus. We've got to come. It's where it all starts. It's where our privilege began. You're not going to possess this privilege unless we come to him. Unless we come to the one that has the privilege. To come to the one that can give us new life. When we come to Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. It's in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come and remain. Come and abide. Coming to stay. Coming for communion. Coming for the fellowship. It's just this thought of the one on the outside coming near. Coming near, and the one that was not a people. Now, look at verse 10 back in 1 Peter 2. He says this, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So who is this one that we are to come unto? Well, Peter goes on a little farther with that. Coming as unto a living stone. Coming as unto a living stone. Why a stone? Of all the things that you would choose to identify this one, why a stone? Well, he's going to go on from here, and he's talking about a building. And it's going to become more clear as we get further into this text over the next little bit that it's not just any building. But what he's referencing is a tabernacle. What he's talking about is a temple. And he has probably the natural temple in mind. Those of us that went up to the museum there yesterday, and we had the opportunity to walk through the streets of Nazareth. One thing that struck me about the streets of Nazareth as we walked through there, and we were walking on stones, and all the buildings of this little town were stone. Everything was stone. I saw some, but very little wood. And as our guide talked about the setting and talked about all that went on there in the building of the towns and the cities and the synagogues and the houses and all that they had, most of it was made from stone. And it was a type of limestone. And the limestone was something that you could shape. And it ain't like, you know, you go out in the field here and pick up a big stone, you look at it like, there's no shape in that, you know, because it just doesn't chip real easy. I guess you could, but with some of the equipment we have today, but they had the limestone. And so they could shape the stones. And as they would build a house, they would shape it. I thought it was interesting that, you know, talked about Joseph being a carpenter, you know, the father of Jesus according to the flesh. And Jesus being there with Joseph as a carpenter, that, you know, when we think about a carpenter, we normally think of wood. You're working with wood. But he said, as much as wood, if not more, they would also work with stone, because that was kind of the prevalent thing of the day, and they were everywhere. And so as we walked around that little town there, and we were put back into that setting, you just saw all these stones that were built up. And it had a little synagogue there, and we were able to walk inside the synagogue and look at the synagogue, and it was all built of stone. Stone stacked upon another, fitly framed and put together in the right place. Probably the worker's tool would go at the stone and shape it and put it there, and one upon another, and each stone being a part of that wall. Well, that's really the picture that Peter is trying to paint for us here, and he's talking about this temple or this building, this house, fitly framed together, and each stone being a part of this house, and it's built up there's going to be a work that's carried on inside of this house. Amen. How many knows when we come to the Lord, we got a work to do? Amen. There's work. I got a guy I work with trying to convince him, join a church. He's a believer. I said, you need to get in church. He said, why get fed at home? I was like, there's more to serving God than getting fed. Amen. If you're just getting fed, you're not really doing a whole lot for the kingdom of God. You're just getting fed. I can get fed. You know, I know you've got the internet now, and you can hear some really good preaching on the internet, but there's a whole lot more to serving God than just getting fed. You want to come to God and work. How about feeding someone else? I mean, how about reaching out to someone else? That's our service to God. And so as Peter paints this picture of this house that's being built up, he's going to talk about there's a priesthood in this house. We're not going to get into that a whole lot this morning because of time, but there's a holy priesthood in this house. There's sacrifices. There's spiritual sacrifices in this house. So we got a holy priesthood, and we've got spiritual sacrifices. Of course, your mind would immediately go back to the Old Testament scripture and the temple there, and how there were sacrifices that were carried out in that temple. There were priests that worked at that temple, and they would have different functions there. And these spiritual sacrifices, and all this was laid in accordance to the chief cornerstone. He says, you've come unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So this living stone, you know, if you ever heard the phrase, he's stone dead. You ever heard that? Stone dead. That just means you're dead. You stone dead, you're dead, ain't you? You look at a stone, there just seems like there's no life in a stone. Big old stone, and you know it's hard. You know there's nothing going on inside of that other than stone. And so it looks like if you were looking for something to talk about living, water would be much better, Peter. Why'd you pick this stone? Or maybe light or something like that, something that we could, but no, a stone? But not just any stone, a living stone. Amen? A living stone. You've come unto a living stone. Peter has a lot to say about living. Look at chapter 1, verse number 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he talks about a lively hope. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we got a lively hope. We got a living word. And now we got a lively stone. Amen. It's just not a whole lot negative when you think about life, is it? That's a good word. We like to talk about life. I'm not sure I'll talk about life than with death. Death brings us down. We get discouraged. You know, sometimes I'm kind of a realist, and I'll get some thinking about death. I'm like, you know what? It's undefeated. I was telling the guy at work the other day, it's undefeated. We're all going by the way of the grave, but there's life beyond the grave. There's a lively hope. There's a living word. And it's when we come to the lively stone, which is Jesus. Christ is alive, being risen from the dead. Romans 6 and 9, death hath no more dominion over him. And this stone, it says here, disallowed indeed of men. So this lively stone that we're talking about was disallowed indeed of men. What does that mean? It means it was rejected. It was rejected upon inspection. So some men, it says here, looked at this stone, examined this stone, and rejected this stone. Let's walk this back, if we will, when we think about this rejected stone or this disallowed stone. First, let's go to Matthew as we walk this back to where it's brought forth in Scripture. Matthew chapter number 21. Look there. This is a parable that Jesus tells, and it's really just talks about this stone or this rejected stone, Matthew 21. I'm going to read the whole parable just because it really just builds upon what our thought is here today. This is the parable of the vineyard, and most of us are familiar with this. I've read it several times in preaching. It talks about the vineyard, verse number 33 of Matthew 21. Jesus, one of his parables, it says, here another parable. It said, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. So this vineyard we're talking about. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, it says he sent his son, unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Jesus asked the question to those that were listening. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Of course, the Pharisees were standing around listening to Jesus' parable. And their response is this. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. What the Pharisees didn't know was they were pronouncing their own judgment, because they were the ones that had looked at this stone and they had tested the stone and they had rejected it. Amen. Jesus says it this way. He come unto his own and his own received him not. He come unto Israel. He come unto the Jews. God's chosen ones, the ones that he had revealed himself to, the one that Isaiah in 5 talks about, that vineyard, talks about the one that planted a vineyard and put a wine press in the middle of it and expected grapes to come from this vineyard. And it says he got what? He got sour grapes. He just got no good fruit. He goes on from there in that prophecy of Isaiah and says, Israel is my vineyard, and that he had planted them. Well, so when Jesus tells this parable to the Pharisees, they would become quickly aware of who it is that Jesus spoke of. Because look, as he says, when they pronounce this judgment, what Jesus said, what will the husbandman do? They said, well, he's gonna destroy those wicked men. He's going to lend out his vineyard to another one that will bring the fruit thereof. Jesus said unto him, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone that the builders rejected, Israel, the Pharisees here. Matter of fact, throughout the Gospels, you can read where they would ask questions to Jesus. They would do things, and the Bible says, testing him. Testing him. They wanted to hear what he would say, how he would answer. And so they would test Jesus. And each time Jesus would respond, and they would just, that's not what I expected. When they would test him, what would do when they brought a woman caught in a very act of adultery to him and threw him at Jesus' feet? It says Moses' law commands that she should be stoned. What should we do? Testing Jesus. The Bible says he turned and began to write. Turned back, says, ye that without sin cast the first stone. And as we said a few weeks ago, starting from the oldest down to the youngest, they begin to drop their stones and walk away. Why? Because their conscience had condemned them, because they knew they too were in sin and in trespasses. But see, they did those things to test the stone, and they didn't like what they saw about the stone. They didn't like when the stone preached, all right, you have heard, but I say unto you. You have heard not to commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look upon a woman and lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. I say unto you, love your enemies. And all that, look at the stone, they rejected it. Wasn't what they were looking for, wasn't what they expected. And Jesus says this, the stone which the builders rejected. Israel rejected their stone. They rejected their Messiah. Amen? Turned away. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is God's work. They didn't know what the architect was up to. The architect said, I've got this stone. This is a precious stone. This is a tried stone. I've taken this stone and I've shaped it. Amen. Jesus learned obedience, the Bible says, from that which he suffered. And so the stone had been chosen by God, and it was for that purpose. It says, this is where I'm going to build. This is what I'm building upon, this stone. Remember what Jesus told his disciples there? When he said, who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Isaiah or one of the prophets. Of course, Jesus looked and said, whom do you say that I am? What was Peter's response? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Amen. What was that truth? It was upon the truth of Jesus Christ, not upon Peter. The church wasn't built upon Peter, but it was upon his message. Upon his message that he would preach there on the day of Pentecost. Yesterday I got the opportunity, Elijah and Kobe come to me and says, you got to run down here and you got to do this virtual thing. I knew what virtual was. I'd seen it and I've never done it. And I don't know what I expected, but they said, do this virtual tour. It cost a little extra money. So for $10, cost me $10, I got to go in. And I don't know what I was expecting. I thought I was going to like get in this car and they were going to ride me through and I was going to look around. It's going to be my virtual tour. And I go in there and all this is kind of an empty room with all these little bar stools sitting around. And I was like, well, we're not going anywhere. Big empty room. There's nothing there. A few people, two people that were putting these things on their face. And so they set me down on this bar stool and they put this thing. And as soon as I saw it, I was like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be in this room with just these two people watching me look like an idiot. And so they adjusted it to my very large head and I got it on and I'm looking at it. It took a little while to get it tightened up and almost didn't fit. And as I watch it, and now I'm in Jerusalem. I was in Jerusalem. It was so cool. And the chairs spin around so that you can look all around. And so that's what I was doing. I was looking around up and down. And of course I thought, I look like an idiot, but this is really neat. And so for $10, Joanne and Marion, I went to Jerusalem for $10. It was amazing. And I got to see the temple. I saw the temple. Now I'm there. I saw Jericho. I saw the Sea of Galilee and all these little edifices that had been built up. And I went to this one. There's this little temple, little synagogue that's there. And it says this is a temple built to the Peter's primacy. It's got had a sign above it. I don't think it's really, I don't think the sign's there. I think they just kind of put that there, I guess. And so there I looked at Peter's primacy. And so they built a temple there. And it, supposedly that's where Peter received his call, where Jesus told him there on the side of the sea there, Peter, go feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so this is where Peter received his call. And so it was strange that they list this little temple as Peter's primacy. And I thought, oh boy, really missed it there. I mean, we ain't talking about the primacy of Peter, are we? I mean, we're talking about the primacy of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the primacy of the Word. We're talking about the primacy of the message. I mean, it's the message of Jesus Christ, not Peter. Jesus says, I'm not building this upon Peter. I'm building this upon Jesus Christ. I am the chief cornerstone. Now, we can see that it's built upon the spiritual house that we're talking about. It is built upon the foundation of the prophets. But it's not so much the prophets per se, not really their personalities. Amen. They were flawed men, right? I mean, they you can read about them and some of their personalities and all that went on there. It wasn't built upon them. But Jesus says, I'm building it upon the message that they are bringing. Amen. The message that they're bringing. And so this stone that was inspected and disallowed, Jesus says, the stone which the builders rejected, back in Matthew again, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringeth forth the fruits thereof. And that really goes back to 1 Peter, what we just read there in verse 10 of 2 and 10, which says you weren't a people, but now you're a people. That's us. Amen. We're a people. Amen. We're a people of God. We're a temple of God. We're dwelling places. We're this building fitly framed together. And when I say we, I mean those that have received the word, believed on the word, And unto you, he is precious. Amen? He is precious. But Jesus says this, he says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. On whomsoever shall fall upon this stone, but whomsoever the stone falls upon, it shall grind him to powder. It says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And they were correct, were they not? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And so the whole point is this, the rejected stone. And of course, that's going. I told you we were going to walk this back. We'll walk it back a little further. We went from Peter to Matthew. Now let's go all the way to the Psalms. And we're going to see where this Old Testament scripture comes from. Over in Psalm chapter 118, verse 23. No, back up 19. 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. So there's this picture of this gate of the Lord that the righteous will enter into. It says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So that's where Jesus is coming from, all the way back here in the Psalm of David. Amen. As David's rejoicing that God would take the stone that the builders refused or disallowed and make it the very head cornerstone. When you think about the head cornerstone, we're talking about that stone, the principal stone that would be picked out for its size and for its beauty, the cornerstone in olden times, and the building rested upon it, and all the buildings would, or all the walls were built from that chief cornerstone. Everything was squared off of that, which makes perfectly sense when we think about Jesus being the chief cornerstone and this spiritual kingdom that's being built. And so it would be picked out by the architect. It would be fitted. It would be cut and hewn and chiseled to fit into its place, and everything else would be laid off of that wall or that one stone, the chief cornerstone. But the builders had rejected this stone. The stone the builder rejected. Ignorant of the head architect's plans, they rejected it. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I mean, they rejected him. What does it mean to reject that stone? What does it mean to look at Jesus and to look at his life and to look at the Gospels and to hear the great message of hope and life and rest and reject it? Well, Jesus said there in his parable that those men that rejected him would be ground to powder. But in here in Matthew, he says, unto you which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So the Father had prepared this stone, chosen of God, prepared by God, now the chief cornerstone. Listen what Peter preached there in Acts chapter number 4 as he preached about this great stone, this great cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, this is the stone, speaking of Jesus, look, verse 10, be it known unto you all that to to all the people of Israel, and that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Talking about the crippled man that was raised at the temple. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. He's precious, isn't he? He's valuable. Man, what we do with that stone means all the world to us. Means everything. What we do with the stone. Amen. Do we believe? And have, well, what happens? Let's see. Let's see what happens. Here's our first privilege. What happens when we believe? Well, he says, disallowed indeed men back in 1 Peter, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and an holy priesthood. So what happens when we believe on that stone? He becomes precious to us. What happens? It's one thing to come to a living stone. It's another thing to become a living stone. And he's using the word stone. Don't carry that too far. We're not talking about hard hearts and all that, are we? We're talking about being part of a building, part of a tabernacle, part of a temple. And so when we come unto this living stone, we come to him, we become a living stone. Living, alive. Amen. Jesus told him there that day, he says, if you hold your peace, if these hold their peace, he says, the rocks will cry out. I'm able of these stones to raise up children in Abraham. Man, like that old song I used to sing, ain't no stone going to take my place when it comes to praising the Lord. We need to praise the Lord for the great things that he has done. So we've become, as he says, to whom also coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones. Living stones. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. Whereby, verse 4, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? So we've come into this living stone. We've become living stones. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Let that sink in a minute. Partakers of the divine nature. What does that even mean? Partakers of the divine nature. When you think about being a partaker, it means it's just you're sharing. I looked at the other places in Scripture where that word was used, just trying to get a better understanding of exactly what it meant. It means fellowship. The Bible talks about Peter, James, and John. When Jesus called them, they were in the same business. They were working together. They were partners in business. And the same words used there that we see here, partakers of the divine nature, it means a partner, a business partner in that instant. Amen. But with us, it means that we have become in fellowship with God. We have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then from this, he talks about the building on Christ. Paul says to Colossians, who is our life. Christ, who is our life. Where's our life? There's life in Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. It's a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Last place we're going to look this morning, and we're done. Brother Marion was reading over here in Ephesians 2. He stopped just short of this text, and so we're going to read on a little farther there in Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Remember he said you weren't a people. Ye that weren't a people. Now you've become a people. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, to whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And so there's that holy temple. And from here on, we're going to look at what's going on in that temple. We're going to look at the priesthood. We're going to look at the sacrifices in that temple. Amen. But all the building fitly framed together, built upon the foundation, the message, the word. I mean, Isaiah said, come and bring your ears and listen. Amen. He says, the words that I speak, they are spirit. They are truth. Amen. The words. Amen. Then he said, all that the Father gives me will come unto me. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. How do I know if I come to Jesus, he'll receive me? Because he said he would. How do I know he won't reject me? Because you accepted the cornerstone. Because you're accepting that living stone. Coming as unto a living stone. Disallowed of men. Chosen of God. Amen. He said, I won't cast you out. Aren't you glad he didn't cast you out this morning? Boy, I am. I am so thankful every day of my life when I think about the fact that I've come into a new life in Christ Jesus. I'm part of the spiritual house built upon spiritual promises, and there's spiritual work to be going on. Amen. And I want to be part of it, don't you? Amen. I want to be part of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, thank you for, Lord, being part of this building. Father, may we be built upon the truth of your word. God, that we built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. God, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Thank you for that wonderful promise. Thank you for the privilege. God, we are thankful for the privilege. Not because of the works that we have done, but because of what you have done for us. This is the Lord's work, and it's marvelous. This is the day of salvation. Thank you for that promise, God. Lord, we just pray, God, that your word would be in our heart, God, that we might be able to share it to those that are still in darkness, to those that have inspected this cornerstone and pushed it aside. God, let it be life unto them. God, let them come unto this stone. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand this morning.